as both Ken and Garrett mentioned, it's a great blessing to be here this evening, back for a midweek service, and it's really exciting to be back on schedule with three services a week. So I'm excited to be here this evening, and I'm excited to have another opportunity to study God's Word with you. Tonight I want to continue the series that we just started on 2 Corinthians. It doesn't feel like we just started it, since the first installment was probably at least like 3 months ago. So since it's been so long since the first installment of this series, I want to start off with just a brief recap of our previous study, and especially with this one, because the end of chapter 1 flows really smoothly into the beginning of chapter 2, and where the translators chose to break the chapters separates a pretty fluid thought that Paul was presenting. And so it'll help us to continue that fluid thought that he was presenting if we recap that first study. So first of all, in our previous study, the study on 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we talked a little bit about a couple of different things. First of all, we talked about Paul's standard greetings and his standard salutation, the typical things that he begins his letters with. And this is something that he typically does, and it typically sounds the same way in all of his epistles. He says a greeting to the people that he's talking to, and then he also gives the salutations to some of the people that he's been working with or people that he is currently with. And so that's something that's typical with his epistles. He talked a little bit as well about how Christians receive comfort in trials. And this is something that's really important to all Christians, and specifically with Paul. He faced so many persecutions throughout his lifetime and throughout his teachings. This is something that he talked about a great deal in his epistles. And in this specific epistle, he talked about a trial that he faced and the others that he was working with faced, where they were near death in Asia. And so they faced a lot of different persecutions that they were struggling a great deal with at this time. And he talked about that and how it relates to Christians in general and how we receive comfort in trials because we know that we have salvation and we can have confidence in eternal life. And so that's how we can receive comfort in those trials. Paul also talked about his commitment to the salvation of the Corinthians, and how he was willing to do whatever it took for the Corinthians to be saved. He said, whether I am persecuted, whether I'm comforted, whatever's going on in my life, this is my goal. My goal is your salvation. And so that's an incredible story of the initiative that an evangelist has toward the salvation of a congregation. And that's the type of initiative that we should all have as Christians in our desire for the salvation of each other. Now, also, as I mentioned, he talked about that persecution in Asia. And then one of the things that really creates a strong picture of what he was talking about with the Corinthians and some of the struggles that the Corinthians had was with false teaching. And so he made a comparison between the pure teaching that he and the other apostles and gospel teachers were offering in comparison with the false teaching that was so common in Corinth. There were so many different examples of false teachers in Corinth teaching things just from their own minds. And Paul talked a great deal about this in 1 Corinthians, and then we can quickly see this continuing into 2 Corinthians, how there were so many teachers just teaching from their own thoughts rather than teaching from the wisdom of God. And then finally, we see a couple of things later on in that first chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul talked about his intention to travel back to Corinth, and he talked about his desire to do so, but then he also talked about his delay in that travel and how a couple of different issues had come up, specifically with things actually going on inside the congregation there at Corinth and some of the struggles that they were having, that made it to where it wouldn't be a productive visit if he immediately came to them in person. And so that's where we're going to pick up this evening in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where he continues to kind of explain why he was delaying coming in person to Corinth. So let's begin our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." So here Paul kind of continued that same concept that he was talking about later on in chapter 1, just talking about the reasons that he was not going to be able to come to Corinth in person at that time. And in this specific passage, he talks about how if he came at that time, it would make himself sorrowful and make the Corinthians sorrowful. It would create a great deal of grief and strife between them because of some of the things that were going on in Corinth. Apparently, there were some sin issues in Corinth that were big enough that if Paul came at that point, he would have to be very severe in his discipline of the Corinthians. And he wanted to spare them to some extent from that severe discipline in person. And so he wrote this epistle to them to help them to prepare and help them to kind of get their act together before he appeared in person. And so this is really one of the biggest reasons that he chose to delay coming to them in person and writing this letter. And he talks about writing this in affliction and anguish of heart and in many tears. And so he really poured his heart into this epistle, writing to the Corinthians, demonstrating his love for them, and also helping them to correct a lot of the issues that they were facing at this time. I want to consider Romans chapter 1 and verse 12. He talked about kind of how if he came to the Corinthians at that point, it wouldn't be an edifying visit for him, and it wouldn't be an edifying visit for them. It would make them sorrowful because he would have to severely discipline them at that time. And so they wouldn't be able to enjoy his visit. And also, they wouldn't be able to encourage him because they were so busy being discouraged by him. And so it really would just create a really difficult and depressing visit for him to come to them at that point. And that's why he chose to delay his visit. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 12, he talked about how a visit like that should be and the type of encouragement that he and the people he was working with should have been able to have. It says, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." This is really the type of relationship that Paul wanted to have with all of the different congregations that he worked with. And he wanted to be able to work with them in a way that they could encourage him and he could encourage them. And they could all just work together in their common faith as Christians. And that's really a blessing that we have as well together as a congregation and with the other congregations that we visit with, is that we have this common basis in this common faith, which allows us to comfort and encourage each other in a really special way that other types of organizations and groups don't have. And so this is something that Paul really valued, and he didn't see how he could have at that specific time if he traveled to Corinth. And so again, that's why he chose to write the letter as he did. We also need to consider the purposes of Paul's letter and kind of just his intentions for the things that he wrote in this letter. And also we can see a little bit about the general tone and attitude of this letter. And that can kind of help us set the stage for the rest of our series. And I believe we'll reference back to this passage many times, just seeing the different ways that Paul teaches and the different ways that he phrases things. And this may have a good explanation of some of those things that he's saying. So one of his key purposes of this letter was to cement the Corinthians' beliefs. And he talked about wanting to have confidence in them so that they could have this mutual joy as Christians and as those striving to serve God. He also talked about, or he has this thought process of a need to correct the error in their congregation because they were still facing a lot of different issues that he felt the need to address. However, he addressed it in a different way in his epistle than he would have been able to do if he came to them in person at that time. Because in the epistle, he demonstrated this love for them, and he was very compassionate in the way that he wrote this epistle. And so he talks about his desire and how he wrote this letter in anguish and in many tears because he wanted to demonstrate his love for them and show them how much he loved them and cared for them. Now, when we think about this and in our kind of polluted perspective of what love is, a lot of the time we think that love is overlooking other people's faults. And so we would say Paul may have been overlooking some of the flaws that the Corinthians had and kind of just backing off and giving them time to work on it themselves. And, you know, to some extent he was giving them time to work on it themselves, but he was by no means overlooking their flaws. And we can see that with his desire to cement their beliefs and his desire to instruct them and correct the problems that they were having. And immediately when I think about lovingly teaching someone and lovingly trying to correct someone, I think about Jude verses 22 and 23. Jude 1, 22 and 23, it says, And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And so this seems to be kind of the perspective that Paul was taking in writing this epistle rather than visiting them in person, is that he wanted to approach them with greater compassion and demonstrate his love for them and kind of helped them to just gradually grow up to the point that he was able to visit them and then correct some of those issues in person as well. But then he could have a more productive visit with them when he actually was able to visit there. So now continuing in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 on to verses 5 through 11, he talks a little bit about one specific brother who had created a lot of grief and a lot of strife in that congregation and how he wanted to address that situation. In 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 through 11, it says, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices." So Paul here is speaking about a specific individual who was causing grief and some issues in the church there in Corinth. Now, he never mentions a name, never mentions a specific person, but it's clear that this is a specific individual who is causing problems there. And he talks about how this person was giving grief and grieving him, but in part. And if we take this out of context, we could take it a lot of different ways, and it could seem to mean a lot of different things. But then if we continue reading in that same verse, there in verse 5, he says that I may not overcharge you all. So it seems like what he's talking about here is a specific individual or perhaps even a group of individuals who were affected by this sin, but the whole congregation wasn't overcome by this sin. They were perhaps being influenced by it, but he didn't need to address the entire congregation when he talked about this specific problem. And he didn't want to overcharge or rebuke the entire congregation for something that only one individual or a small group of individuals was doing. And so that seems to be the explanation that he's making there about the direction of this correction that he was giving. And then we see there in verse 6, it says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many." And my first question when I read this passage was, what does "inflicted of many" mean? I was wondering what this punishment was that could be inflicted of many people on one individual or a small group of individuals. After reading several commentaries, a lot of people talk about how this may have connected back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and the issues with fornication there in Corinth. And so that's something that I want to kind of recap really quickly in our study this evening. If we go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, this is where we see a lot of those issues that Paul was facing. And he talked about how this issue of fornication was making a lot of problems in the church with one individual, and that it was affecting the church a great deal. And this can kind of, as we look at it, explain a little bit about this punishment that was inflicted on this individual by many. So let's read 1 Corinthians 5, verses 5 through 7. It says, "To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." And then continuing on to verse 11, it says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat." So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul addressed this issue of this specific brother had an issue with fornication, and he said that it had gotten to a point where they needed to have some form of separation from that brother. He said, remove or purge out that old leaven. And so many commentaries have said that this is what it was referring to when it's the punishment of many on that one, and that punishment inflicted by many that we see there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I'm not sure if this is really the solution to what that's talking about, but in any case, we can see that there was a small group or one individual that was punished in some degree by the entire congregation. And so they were at a point where in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul told them to forgive, But we need to kind of consider what would have had to have happened, had to have happened in order for them to get to this point of purging out the old leaven, and also in order to get from that point to the point that this individual could be forgiven. Let's consider Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. When we think about this idea of purging out old leaven and cutting off someone to some degree, we need to think about what it takes to get to that point according to Christ. And if Paul was going to say that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he must follow these corrective measures that we see in Matthew chapter 18. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear thee, to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." So if we think back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and the point that it had gotten to there with that man who was guilty of fornication, once they had gotten to that point of saying purge out the old leaven and that there needed to be some form of separation, they had gotten beyond these measures of confronting that individual, confronting with witnesses, and bringing it before the church. And they would have had to go through those things in order for Paul, through the Holy Spirit, to say that they needed to have some kind of separation. But we also need to consider from that point how they could get from there to the possibility of forgiveness of that brother, and how he would tell them, forgive him and bring him in and comfort him and demonstrate your love to him. So let's read Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 4, where Christ explains what's necessary in order for those things to happen as well. So in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 4, it says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." So here we can see that forgiveness is something that occurs after repentance. And so we can see kind of some of the background details that must have been happening that we don't really see explained in 1st or 2nd Corinthians about this specific scenario, but we can see that they must have happened in order for Paul to say what he said. And so in order for this individual to be separated and have this, what may be the punishment of many, the punishment inflicted by many, then they would have had to go through those corrective measures that we looked at there in that previous passage. And in order for them to forgive and bring him back in and comfort him, he would have had to have repented. And so these are some of the things that can help us to understand some of the background things that were happening that we don't see in the passages we've been looking at in Corinthians. Now, back in that previous passage that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul kind of concluded that passage that we read with this idea of avoiding Satan's advantage. And he talked about how these things really needed to happen, and this forgiveness and comfort and love of the whole congregation needed to happen in order to avoid giving Satan an edge over them and giving him an opportunity to come in and take them. Paul said that these were necessary for the whole congregation, not just for the individual who was forgiven and taken back in and comforted, but for the whole congregation. He said they needed to be done in order to avoid Satan's advantage. And if we consider also the specific sinner's plight, if the sinner wasn't forgiven, Paul said that he could be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And so he could be at a point that even though he'd forgiven, or even though he had repented, if the congregation didn't forgive him and take him back in and comfort him, then he could really lose all hope of, you know, starting to follow Christ again and being accepted back into the congregation as he was before. And these things really would have caused a lot of issues for the congregation as a whole as well. And so this correction was necessary for Paul to explain to them in order for the good of the congregation as a whole. So now let's continue on to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, where we see a little bit more about Paul's travels. This is kind of a segue into a different concept here, but this is something that's really necessary for him to explain to the Corinthians where he was at and what he was working on at that time. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 12, it says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." So in this passage, we see a couple of different things. We can kind of review where Paul's at in his missionary journeys. I believe we may have talked about this in our previous study, but I want to recap kind of where Paul was at and what he was doing in his travels at this time. So I want to look at the map of Paul's missionary journeys and where he was at. Back at the end of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verses 8 and 9, I believe, he talked about how a door had been opened to him in Ephesus and how he was going to stay there for a while before he came to Corinth. And so I have an arrow pointing up to Ephesus there, kind of in the middle, a little bit to the right of your screen. And so Paul tarried a while for there, as he said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And then we see him in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 going through Troas, which is the circle nearer the arrow. And so he went through Troas, and then he had this plan to go on to Macedonia. And we see a couple of different things there in that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Apparently, he had some kind of plan of meeting up with Titus there and working with him. But something happened where Titus couldn't be with him at the point that he got there to Troas. But there was some door or some opportunity open to him while he was there in Troas. In looking at all of Paul's visits to Troas and the one that seemed to best fit this point in his third missionary journey, it doesn't seem like any of those visits to Troas were extremely eventful and that he had a lot of success in Troas. I couldn't find a whole lot of detail about the things that he did there in Troas. But there was one event that really stuck out in this specific visit to Troas, and we find that in Acts chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. Acts chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. This may explain what this door opened to him or this opportunity opened to him was. It says, "And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis." So as far as I could tell, there wasn't a whole lot of things going on in Troas, but we see this vision that Paul had telling him to go to Macedonia and work with them. So perhaps this is what he was talking about a door or an opportunity being open in Troas. It wasn't actually an opportunity in Troas itself, but he learned about an opportunity in Macedonia while in Troas. In any case, there was some opportunity while he was there in Troas that he either learned about or something that opened for him there, that he had an opportunity to preach the gospel in some greater extent. And so that's the reason that we saw back on the map that he went from Ephesus and stayed there for a while. Then he went up to Troas, and apparently at that point he was headed up to Macedonia as well. And it's believed that he wrote 2 Corinthians in Macedonia shortly after he left Ephesus on that same missionary journey. And apparently he had heard something about the Corinthians and the things that were going on there that made him say, "I need to wait and not go to Corinth yet and write another epistle." And so he did that while he was there in Macedonia. And so that kind of just helps us to get the picture of where he was at and what he was doing in his missionary journeys. Now, as we continue in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talked a little bit about the power of the gospel and the triumph that he and the other gospel teachers had through the gospel. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 through 17. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ." So here Paul talks a little bit about the triumph that they were able to have in the gospel and the success that they had in teaching the gospel, and also the triumph that they could have in themselves having confidence in the gospel. And there's a lot of complicated wording in this specific passage, but it really seems like most of what he's saying boils down to, this is the power of the gospel. You can obey it and live, or disobey it and die. And that really seems like the general concept that he's representing here. He goes into a little bit more detail about how they were teaching, and we'll look at a little bit more of how he talked about false teachers once again here in just a second. But I want to consider this message that he's teaching here about the power of the gospel and the life and death nature of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we see that life side of the gospel for those who obey it. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And so this is one side of what Paul was talking about. On one hand, the gospel is the power of God to salvation, and it offers salvation and life to those who believe it and obey it. But then on the other hand, we can see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, the other side of the gospel for those who disobey it. It says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." These are both passages that we read a lot in our sermons, and we talk about the power of the gospel both to save and also the power of the word of God to condemn, and how it's our choice with this opportunity that Christ has given us to have life. It's our choice whether to obey it or not to obey it. And that's really bottom line what Paul was talking about through all of verses 14 through 17. And then there at the end, he asks a really interesting question that was somewhat rhetorical, but he really wanted the Corinthians to think about because of these issues that I've talked about with the false teachers. And he said, in relation to the gospel and the power of the gospel and who was teaching it, who is sufficient for these things? So really the question that he's asking here is, who is sufficient to present the gospel? Who are the ones that you should be listening to? Because the Corinthians really wanted to listen to a lot of different people saying a lot of different things. And so Paul was trying to ground them and help them to listen to the people who were teaching the truth. And so he's basically saying, who should you listen to? Those who speak from their own wisdom, or those who are inspired by the Holy Spirit, backed by miracles, and told to go out and teach by Christ? Who should you be listening to? Who is sufficient for these things and to teach this power of the gospel? And so he's trying to compel the Corinthians to listen to those who were teaching the truth of God's word rather than those who were just saying whatever they wanted to say from their own thoughts. And so this is where I want to leave off our study this evening. You know, Paul prioritized so greatly the salvation of those around him and the salvation of the congregations that he worked with. And that was such a great motivation to him. And we talked about that in our previous study and how whatever was going on in his life, that's what he wanted. He wanted the salvation of those around him. And in this passage, we can see that same theme, how he talked about, you know, his desire to have that individual who was struggling and who needed to be forgiven. He wanted that person to be forgiven and to have another opportunity to serve God. And he also wanted the entire congregation to have the best thing possible for them and forgive him and go on. And he also talked about the power of the gospel and how it could help the Corinthians, and how if they listened to the people who were inspired by the Spirit and backed by miracles, then they could have the access to life. And if they obeyed that, they would have life. And if they disobeyed, they wouldn't. Paul wanted to lay all the facts out on the table so that those who read this epistle could have life and could have hope. And that's the same thing that we want for you and that we want for ourselves this evening as well. The gospel is powerful and it offers either life or death, depending on the choice that we want to make. So this evening, if you've obeyed the gospel, I'm excited that you've made that choice. But I also want to suggest to you that when we see all of these examples in this passage or in this entire chapter of those who had obeyed the gospel and then slipped away, and then continue to need the help of their brothers and sisters, that still applies today. So if you've obeyed the gospel, but you need the help of your brothers and sisters this evening, we want to help you. But if you haven't obeyed the gospel, we want to help you as well. If you want to be taught the gospel and study the gospel with us, or if you want to obey the gospel this evening. So if you need help from the church this evening, please come while we stand and sing.